Some of you know that on Thursday and Friday, all day and Friday night, I was in Martinsburg, West Virginia. And whenever I go down there, it seems like something interesting always happens. Last time I came back, I think I told you about the Japanese chef I met in redneck hillbilly country down there in Martinsburg. You just don't, you know, you just don't expect to go to a restaurant in Martinsburg, West Virginia, and get a, you know, a Japanese chef that cooks for you. But we have two plants down there. One is a regular size warehouse, and the other one is just a small warehouse that we ship sheet metal to on for the eastern part of the country. And there's only about nine people that work there. And the reason I had to stay Friday night is because they sort of were celebrating what they'd done last year. They had a good year, and we had like a little dinner for all of the people. And I was just sitting there trying to talk to as many people as I could, and I got hooked up with one guy. And if you just picture a redneck hillbilly from West Virginia, I mean, he had his overalls on. His one of his front teeth was missing. He didn't chew. At least I didn't see it, and I don't think he does. But I mean, if I was going to just try to describe to you what a redneck hillbilly would look like from Martinsburg, West Virginia, I'd say this is the guy. And the conversation we had, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about as an introduction to my message. You know when you have conversations that you would say are life-changing conversations? I had one with him on Friday night. He was sharing with me that late last year, in the space of a month, he lost his dad to a heart attack. He lost his wife to cancer, and he had his daughter who was 20 years old and just about to get married was killed in a car accident, all in the space of 30 days. Now, he is a trustee in his church. He's a Sunday school teacher. He sings in the choir, and he told me that he reads his Bible every single day. And he just made, as in the course of our conversation, I only asked him one question. I just let him talk because, again, I just felt it was like God speaking through him to me. And he made several statements that I want to share with you, again, as an introduction to my message this morning. He made this statement. He says, "I don't know how people without God make it through life. I just don't know how people can go through the trials of life." And I'm sure, you know, some of the trials he was talking about are about losing those people that were dear to him. He says, "I just don't know how people that don't have God to fall back on and to lean on and to depend on when trouble comes, I just don't know how they make it." And, of course, I was sitting there shaking my head saying to myself, amen, because I don't either. I don't know how people in the world face the trials that we face in this world without knowing God and knowing, like Kelly's saying, a God that knows our name, a God that knows what's in our hearts and in our thoughts, a God who hears us when we call. He said this, and every time I read this verse in the book of Ezekiel, I think about Ezekiel and his commitment to God. He said this. He said, "I've never understood that verse in Ezekiel that says, 'At even my wife died, and in the morning I did as I was commanded.'" At even, and this, God took away Ezekiel's wife and said, "Ezekiel, I don't want you to miss a beat. I want you to do in the next day what I've commanded you to do." And Ezekiel testified, "At even my wife died, and in the morning I did as I was commanded." And this man said, "I never really understood that verse until all this happened to me." Now, here's the only question I asked him in the course of our conversation. I said, "How much church did you miss? How many services did you miss?" He said, "Well, you know, I miss every Wednesday night because you guys make me work nights." I said, "Yeah, I know that, but how many Sunday school classes did you miss?" He said, "I didn't miss one. I taught my Sunday school class every week. Three funerals in a 30-day period." He said, "I taught my Sunday school class every week. I sang in a choir every Sunday morning. I was at church every Sunday night. I didn't miss one service." And I said, "Okay, I understand what you mean. At even my wife died, and in the morning I did as I was commanded." He said this. He says, I am pressing toward that mark that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 3. He says, that's the desire of my heart. Where Adam read it a minute ago, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, that's what I'm doing. I'm pressing toward that mark. I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And then he said, number four, he says, the only regret that I have is there are some things I left unsaid and undone. There are some things I wanted to say to my dad. I didn't. There were some things I wanted to say to my wife. I didn't. And I know, I mean, his dad's heart attack was a sudden one. He hadn't been sick. He knew his wife was going to go because of the cancer. And he says, there were things I wanted to say to my daughter that I didn't. And I was reminded, Helen, of the poem that Kim put in your book, the front, if I remember right, toward the front of your book yesterday. And it reminded me of the preacher's wife, who was my preacher when I surrendered to preach. She always said this. She says, I want my flowers now. Don't wait till I'm dead and laying in a casket and then bring me flowers. I want them now so that I can smell them. She said, don't wait till I'm laying into my casket until you say something kind about me. I want you to say it while my ears can still hear. Don't wait till I'm in my casket to reach down and plant a kiss on my cheek. She says, I want you to do it now where I can feel it. And he says, I've just got a few regrets. And he says, going forward, I'm not going to have those kind of regrets. People that I love, I'm going to tell them. People that I want to say something kind to, I'm going to tell them. I'm not going to have another person that I know and love leave the face of this earth and have those kind of regrets. And so you can see why it was a life-changing conversation for me. Now, here's what I want to do this morning, using that as a backdrop. I want to tell you three stories from the New Testament, three stories that we've talked about before, three stories that are very familiar stories, and I'm going to my title this morning and the theme of my message is pressing on, pressing on. You see, we all want God to work in our lives. We all want God to, and we all, I hope, want to be what God wants us to be. We can, not because of us, but because of God. I mean, God gives us strength. God gives us, he encourages us. He helps us do what we need to do. Now, we need to play a part, and our part is to just press on. Just like that guy was talking about Friday night, just like Paul was talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. We just need to press on. And the degree that God works in our life and through our life, I think, is determined to a large degree by how we press on. And so I'm going to tell you three stories. Three stories that you've heard me talk about before. Three stories that you could probably tell as well as I could. And then I'm going to make four or five points from those three stories to sort of tie it all together this morning. The first story I'm going to tell you comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. You don't need to turn to your Bibles. I've got a few verses I'm going to read, but I have them written down, and so I just want you to listen. This is a story of a woman that was sick. The Bible says that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And back in those days, and back to the Old Testament days, if you were bleeding from your body, you were considered an unclean person. And you had to be separated during that period of time that you were bleeding. In fact, because she'd had this issue of blood for so long, she had been ostracized from the community. Everybody knew she was sick. In fact, the Bible says that she spent all her living, all her money on physicians. And nobody could determine what the problem was. Nobody could correct the situation. She just suffered with this thing for 12 long years. She heard about Jesus. She says, if I could just get to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get close enough to reach out and touch his clothes, I believe that I would be healed. Now, I want you to notice something. She wasn't hoping and praying and asking to be touched by Jesus. I mean, she didn't have that much hope. She says, I don't deserve it. There's no reason why he would come and touch me. But if I could just get close enough to in a crowd even, that I could just reach out and just put a couple of my fingers on the hem of his garment, then I believe that I would be healed. So we read about that in Luke chapter 8, and we read that there was a multitude that thronged Jesus. There was a lot of people that was around him. There were a lot of people that wanted to be close to him. So here was this lady, again, with this sickness. And she said, again, if I could just get close enough to touch him. Yeah, there's a big crowd around him. There's a lot of people milling around, but I can sort of just picture in my mind as she sort of works her way through the crowd. And I'm sure, you know, like if it was like any other crowd, there were people that were pushing, that were shoving, that didn't want her to get ahead of them. They wanted to protect their own position as it related to Jesus. And I'm sure there were people that, you know, elbowed her and just sort of turned a shoulder. If she was saying, excuse me, they just ignored her and wanted to keep the position that they had around Jesus. But she finally made her way through the crowd, and with faith, she sort of reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. The Bible says that Jesus stopped. Because he knew, it tells us that virtue or power, he recognized that had left his body. And he stopped. Of course, the crowd stopped. He said, somebody touched me. His disciples were there. And Peter, I think it was, said, Master, look at the crowd. There's a lot of people that have probably touched you. Look at they're all around you. There's probably 10 or 20 or 30 people that have touched you in the last 10 to 15 minutes as we've walked through this crowd. What do you mean somebody touched me? And Jesus said, no, somebody touched me in a special way. Somebody touched me with a touch of faith. Something happened. Of course, Jesus knew what was happening. And you read it in the Gospels. Yeah, the lady came to Jesus. I don't know if she raised her hand or not. But she said, I did. I touched you. And I've been healed. This condition that I've suffered with for so many years is gone. I can feel it. The healing's come. Of course, when we tell that story, I always think about people that hear it, recognizing that every single person that hears it has a need in their life. All of us do here today. We have needs in our life. We have needs in our life just like this lady did. There are needs that only Jesus can take care of. And this morning, one of the needs that some people have today is a need that only Jesus can take care of. They're sick. Just like this lady was. It's not a physical sickness. It's a spiritual sickness. They're sick with sin. And you know, you can go to all sorts of doctors, and you can go to all sorts of churches, and you can go to all sorts of preachers, but there's nothing anybody on this earth can do to cure you of that sickness. That sickness can only be cured by one person, and that one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you, nothing that I, nothing that anybody could do to overcome that sickness in their life, but to come to Jesus. Bible says in Acts chapter 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Just the name of Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Bible says, I am Jesus talking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you have the sickness of sin in your life. And that sickness is eventually going to result in your spiritual death. You're gonna reach a point in your life, and I pray it's not today, but you're gonna reach a point in your life where you've said no so many times to the invitation that Jesus offers to every person, come unto me and be ye saved. You're gonna say no, 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 that God's gonna say, okay, I'm done asking. I'm done asking. You're dead spiritually, and you're gonna be dead spiritually forever. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I beg you today, don't say no to Him. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, you ask Him today. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross to pay for every single one of our sins. All the ones we've committed, like we talked about last week, all the ones that we're going to commit in the future, they're all underneath the blood. He paid for him. And all he's waiting for you to do is to come and receive what he purchased for every single one of us on Calvary. And I got some good news for you this morning. You won't have to fight the crowd like this lady. Chris, you played. There's room at the cross for you, for your offertory, right? No, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Okay, turn your eyes upon Jesus. I know it was one of those two, two of my favorite songs. But listen, you don't have to fight the crowd to come to Christ. This lady had to make her way through the crowd in order to touch Jesus. But I'll tell you this morning, Jesus is standing figuratively right there in front of you, wherever you sit. He's got his nail-scarred hands outstretched to you. And all you have to do this morning is like the song that we sing sometime, take your hand and place it in the nail-scarred hand. You don't have to fight the crowd. There's not going to be people that'll try to keep you away from. The devil will. Satan will say, oh, no, no, don't believe what that preacher says. You don't need to do that. There's other ways to get your sins taken care of. I'll just remind you that the devil is a liar. He's the father of all liars. And if he's telling you right now, that right now, he is lying to you. There is only one way to get your sins forgiven. Only one way to get right with God. Only one way to go to heaven. And that's to come to Christ. And this morning, again, he has his hands outstretched. There is nothing between you and Jesus except your will. That's the only thing stopping you to come from coming to Him. Your will. Your decision to come or not. And this morning, if you'll come, He'll save you. The Bible promises He'll cast none away that come to Him. And again, I beg you, if you're here this morning and you've never come to Jesus Christ, you reach out and take Him this morning. Reach out and touch Him. Now, second story I want to tell you is from Mark chapter 7, verses 25 through 30. This story is about a mother, a Gentile mother, a non-Jewish mother, who had a little girl at home who was sick. She heard about Jesus. She said, my little girl, my little child has a need in her life that only Jesus can take care of. She'd taken her to the doctor. She'd done everything she knew to do to try to help her little girl. She was sick. Vexed with the devil, the Bible says. So she heard where Jesus was. Caught him alone in a house. His disciples were there, but the crowds weren't around. And she said, Master, I need your help. My little girl's at home sick. You can heal her. Jesus ignored her for a while. And the disciples even said, as she continued begging for Jesus' help, said, Master, send her away. Just ask her to leave. And she kept begging Jesus on the behalf of her daughter. And finally, Jesus said, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. He was saying, you're a Gentile. Let's make sure the Jews get what I have to offer first. And then we'll take it to the Gentiles. And here's what this mom said. She said, that's true, Master. But even the dogs underneath the table get to eat the crumbs that fall to the floor. I'm not asking for a whole piece of bread. I just want a little crumb. Just a little crumb. That's all I need. And here's what Jesus said. He said, go your way. Your daughter's been healed. Now, there are people in your family, your children,
your grandchildren that have a need this morning. They have a need. They have a need that only Jesus can fill. They have a need that only Jesus can meet. And sometimes he does to us the same times that he did, same thing that he did to this lady. He said, I want to see how bad you want it on behalf of your child. I want to see how bad you want it on behalf of your grandchild. I want to see how many prayers you'll say. I want to see how many tears you will shed. I want to see if you'll do what this lady did, insulted by Jesus, called a dog by Jesus because she was a Gentile, rebuked by the disciples. Hey, just tell her to get out of here. Just tell her to leave. And she says, I ain't leaving until I get what I came for. I ain't leaving until I get one of those little crumbs off the table for my daughter. And sometimes that's exactly the same attitude, the attitude of pressing on, the attitude of not giving up, the attitude of going to God and say, hey, God, I'm here to stay, and I'm not going to leave until you answer my prayer. That's what pressing on is at times. It's just staying and begging God. Third story I want to tell you, again, a very familiar story. It comes from Mark chapter 2, first 12 verses. This is a story about four friends, four good buddies. They had a fifth friend who was sick. They heard that Jesus was in Capernaum. They said, if we could get our friend to Jesus, he could help him. If we could get our buddy to Christ, he could help him. So they went to their friend's house, picked up his bed. We're talking about Cornelius this morning in our Sunday school class, and how Peter saw that vision of that sheet picked up by the four, held by the four corners, come down from heaven, full of all those animals. That's what these guys did to their buddy. They went to his house where he was laying in his bed, and they each picked up a corner of the quilt, picked up a corner of the sheet that he was laying on, and they said, we're going to take you to Jesus. They got to the place where Jesus was, and you that know the story know that the house was full. It was so full, in fact, that the people were spilled out in the street. And, you know, some people might have become discouraged, and they said, well, we can never get in among this crowd. There's too many people. But not these four friends. They said, we're going to get you to Jesus. And again, you know the story. They went up on the roof. They tore a hole in the roof. I preached on this before. I think this was Peter's house in Capernaum. I don't think Peter was none too happy that these four guys went up on the roof and tore a hole in his roof. And you know Peter, how impetuous Peter was. It's going to be interesting when we get to heaven. If I remember, I'm going to ask Peter, what'd you think about those four guys tearing a hole in your roof? What'd you do? But anyhow, they went up on top of Peter's roof. They tore a hole in the roof, and they let their buddy down in front of Christ. They bypassed the crowd. They bypassed all the people who wouldn't let him in, and they went up and tore a hole in the roof, and they let their buddy down in front of Jesus. In verse chapter 4 of Mark chapter 2, here's what it says. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now later on in the story, and I won't take the time to read it, there were some people standing there that says, who's this? Who's this that thinks he has the power to forgive sins? And Jesus said, hey, what's easier, for the Son of God to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, take up your bed and walk? Just so you know that I have the power to do both, he turned to the sick man, he said, take up your bed and walk. And he took up his bed, and he walked. I submit to each one of you this morning that you all have friends that have a need in their life today. A need in their life. A need that only Jesus can fill. A need that only Jesus can meet. And again, I'll submit to you that he wants us to press on, that he wants us to stay on our knees. He wants us to stay in prayer just to see how bad we want it. Now, I want to mention four things, and then I'm done. All four of these stories have some things in common. Number one, they all have somebody that had a need in their life. In the first story, it was the lady herself. In the second story, it was a daughter. In the third story, it was a friend. And again, every single person here, you have a need in your life. You have a need in the life of a family member, a child or a grandchild, an aunt or an uncle. Every single one of us have members of our family that need something from God. And every single one of us have friends that also need something from God. And that need, number two, can only be met by God. I mean, we can be a good parent, we can be a good grandparent, and we can be a good friend. But there are certain needs in people's lives, even though you love them dearly, even though in some cases you'd be willing to lay down your life for them, there are needs that you cannot meet. Only God can meet them. Well, I know we wish we could be God. We wish that we could go and we could do the things that Jesus did, that we could heal broken bodies. But it's got to come from God. It has. There are needs that only he can meet. Number three, that was common in all three of these stories, is the people in these stories that got something for God were persistent in their faith. They were persistent in the face of obstacles. They pressed on. When things came up that might have kept them from reaching their goal, like the lady who had to fight the crowd or the mother who had to fight the disciples and even the comment that Jesus made himself, or the friends who had to go up on top of the roof and tear a hole in the roof to get down to Jesus. There are going to be obstacles that God will put in our way as we go to him on the behalf of ourselves and on behalf of our family and on the behalf of our friends. You say, well, why would God do that? I thought God loved us. I thought God invited us to come and pray and he would hear our prayers. You quote all those prayer promises. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Why would God allow obstacles to come between us and our friends and our family and the things that they need? Because he wants to see how bad we want it. Because he wants us to understand that it comes from him. You see, when he makes us keep coming back and coming back and coming back and keep asking and praying and asking and praying and begging and praying, we know where it comes from. It comes from a God who hears and answers prayer. And so he wants to see, how much are you going to press on? Are you going to give up when I put an obstacle in the way? Are you going to quit praying when I don't answer right away? Are you going to lose faith in me that I can't do it because I don't do it in your timing the way that you want it? I like one thing that the author of the adult lesson said this morning in the book. He says, you cannot put what you want on, you can't force God to be what you want him to be. You can't. We want to do that. We want to say, hey, God, this is how you should work, and this is the timing in which you should work, and you should do exactly what I want to do. But I'm glad God doesn't do exactly what I want, because I'd mess up a bunch of stuff. But not God. He knows exactly what needs to be done. And in every one of these three stories, the lady, the mom, and the friends got what other people needed because they had a persistent faith that wouldn't quit. They kept pressing on. Number four, lives were changed. Lives were changed. That lady that had the issue of blood for 12 years, her life was changed. She was healed. She got to go back to her family. She got to go back and be a part of the community. She got to go back and perhaps be a wife and be a mother. because her life was changed, because she pressed on. A little girl's life was changed, a daughter. She was possessed with a devil. Nobody could help her. And yet, because she had a mom that would not be discouraged, because she had a mom that would not give up, because she had a mom that, even in spite of the disciples who wanted to get rid of her and Jesus who had called her a dog, she said, it doesn't matter. All I want is a little crumb, and I'm not leaving until I get a crumb. Her life was changed. And then you had this man who was sick of the palsy, who couldn't walk, who couldn't get around on his own, who just after a few minutes at the feet of Jesus was rolling up his bed, pick it up, put it under his arm, going home with a changed life. Now here's my point this morning. Long way to get to this one single point. There are people in this room this morning whose lives need to be changed. There are people in this room this morning that have children, grandchildren, other family members whose lives need to be changed. There are people in this room this morning who have friends whose lives need to be changed. And the only way that we can have a part in doing that is to press on. Press on. Press on. Not give up. Not quit. Not stop when the obstacles come, but press on. And so I ask you this morning, I ask you on the behalf of yourselves, I ask you on the behalf of your children and grandchildren, I ask you on the behalf of your friends, how bad do you want it for them? How bad do you want it for them? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We sing it. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this book.